to do. That's what was next in our lives. And you might even say we believe that was God's will for our lives. But we didn't know exactly where we were going to go. We had kind of settled in on Spanish-speaking Latin America, but just exactly where we didn't know. So we consulted a few people. We talked to Mark Blackwelder over at the university, and he suggested getting in touch with a guy at Harding. So we talked to a professor at Harding who knew a lot about missions in Latin America, and he sent us a list of his favorite places, or not his favorite places, but a list of the places that he thought most needed foreign missionaries in Latin America. And at the top of his list were two cities in the Andes Mountains. He had a special heart, he had a heart for the people of the Andes Mountains, and he said, I think this is where we need to be sending missionaries. And so we said, hey, that'd be great. We like those top two. Can you tell us more about those? And he said, I'll take you there. And so I think this was 2006. That summer, he took us, we'd never met him until this trip, he took us to Cusco, Peru, and La Paz, Bolivia. La Paz is on the top, Cusco is on the bottom. And we visited both places and had a great experience and fell in love with both places. When we came back to the States, we faced the problem of choosing which one we were going to go to. And the problem was, five of us, there were three couples on the team. Five of us, out of the six, felt really strongly that we needed to go to La Paz, Bolivia, because that's where we felt the need was greatest. One person on the team felt that we should go to Cusco, Peru. It was the biggest conflict that our team ever had. I mean, we had some real conflict over it, and we argued, and there was a split in the team, but there was this long set of circumstances that you don't want to hear all about, and ultimately, you know, some of you at least know where we ended up. We ended up in the place that only one of us wanted to go, and that was Cusco, Peru. And I was not the one, neither me nor my wife were the ones who wanted to go there. And it's funny, the person who wanted to go there didn't force it on us. It was just a long series of circumstances that led us to the point where we believed ultimately this is where we needed to go, to Cusco, Peru. But that was kind of difficult, again, to kind of think you knew what God's will was and then come to the conclusion that it was something else. But the way we got to that conclusion, I think, is that God guided us in different ways and some difficult ways to get us to the point where ultimately we lived in Cusco, Peru, and the team is still there doing a great job, and I think that's where God wanted us to be. Now, this morning, if you were with us, you know that we said the conventional understanding of the will of God, in that the will of God is a maze, this unexplained labyrinth, if you will, that we have to figure out and we have to discover what the center of God's will is, that's not a very good understanding of God's will. Instead, we said if we're going to understand God's will, it's not necessarily about what major you choose. It's not necessarily about who you date. It's not even necessarily about what city you live in later on or how many kids you have. That ultimately, God's primary concern for you, His will for your life, is that you grow in Christ-likeness. That's it. So ultimately, it doesn't matter where you end up or what you're doing, whatever decision you make about those things. Ultimately, it's about growing in Christ-likeness, in godliness, wherever you end up. Now, you may have walked away this morning thinking, well, apparently God doesn't care if I'm a Bible major or a business major. God doesn't care if I end up in Nashville or Birmingham. He doesn't really care about those decisions. And I want you to know that that's not the case. That even though God is not likely going to reveal exactly what His plan for your life is, I want you to know that He cares about those decisions. Because He's a good God and a gracious God and a generous God, He wants to guide you in those decisions, and He wants to help you make wise decisions. So to say that, well, God's will for our lives is Christ-likeness and not necessarily a place or a person or a certain career, that's not to say that He doesn't care about the decisions that you make. Because the reality is, even though this is God's primary will for our lives, you have a lot of decisions to make, don't you? Especially our students, you've got to figure out what your major's going to be. You've got to start thinking about what your career might be. You've got to start thinking about, or you're already thinking about, who you might date. And those of you who are older are thinking about retirement or kids. There's all kinds of things that we got to think about that are not moral or ethical decisions. Because if it's a moral or ethical decision, then the decision is already made. But there are decisions that we make outside of moral or ethical decisions that we need help on. And I believe with all of my heart that God guides us. And I believe that He guided our team when we chose between Cusco and La Paz. So the question then tonight is, how does God guide us? If it's true that He wants to help us make these decisions, how does He do that? How does God guide us as we make decisions for what's next in our lives? If you have a Bible, you turn to Proverbs chapter 2. Because I think Proverbs gives us some great insight into how God's going to guide us as we make decisions about our future. Now, I know that this is a Sunday night crowd, so you guys know your Bibles. And if I were to ask you, okay, there was one word to describe Proverbs, what would it be? In fact, let's just do it. I'm going to count to three, and you give me the one word that's like the theme of Proverbs. Here we go. This is a test, right? Here we go. One, two, three. Wow, that's awesome. I actually thought this is dangerous. What if nobody says anything or they don't know? So you came through. Great job. It's all about wisdom, isn't it? From beginning to end, Proverbs invites us to experience wisdom, tells us about wisdom, and then gives wisdom. It's all about wisdom. In fact, in chapter 2, verse 6, it says, "For the Lord gives wisdom. For the upright, He's a shield to those who walk in integrity." Or, "For the Lord gives wisdom, from His mouth come knowledge and understanding." So, we know that God gives wisdom. What's that look like? How does He give His wisdom? Look starting in verse 1. So, Proverbs 2, verse 1. And here's the question I want you to ask as we read this. What is our attitude towards wisdom supposed to be? Here's what He says. "My son, if you receive my words and treasure up my commandments with you, making your ear attentive to wisdom and inclining your heart to understanding, yes, if you call out for insight and raise your voice for understanding, if you seek it like silver and search for it as for hidden treasures, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God, for the Lord gives wisdom." So Proverbs 2 says that we are to be attentive to wisdom, incline our hearts to it, seek it like we seek silver. Isn't it interesting that God never tells us to try to discover what His plan for the path of our life is? But He explicitly says that we are to seek wisdom. It's as if God is saying, don't go trying to figure out exactly what my will for your life is. Instead, seek wisdom for the decisions that you'll make as you begin on that path. And so how does God guide us today? And I think the answer is simple if we consider what Proverbs has to say. God gives wisdom to make decisions about what's next. As you struggle with all the decisions and transitions that you're going to face as you think about what's next, the answer is really rather simple. God doesn't want you to try to figure out exactly what you're supposed to do. God wants you to seek His wisdom. Now, of course, the question becomes, well, how do we seek God's wisdom? Where do we find God's wisdom? And it's kind of cool that Proverbs chapter 2 actually gives us some insight into that. Now, loosely, we might say from Proverbs chapter 2, verse 1, that we find some wisdom when we treasure the commandments of God, and we find it in Scripture. Or verse 2, making your ear attentive to wisdom. When we listen to the wisdom of others, the counsel of others, we find wisdom there. Or verse 3, if we call out for insight, if we ask God for wisdom. So I think loosely you could say from Proverbs chapter 2 that we find wisdom in Scripture by asking for it in prayer and through the counsel of others. Now about a month ago, maybe 2 months ago, when I started trying to think about what we were going to do in this little series and kind of putting it together, I wanted to find something really, I don't know, really cool. Something really insightful and different as we thought about how does God guide us. But you know what I came to at the end of the day? Came to the conclusion at the end of the day that God guides us in the same ways that I've heard my entire life. The ways my parents taught me, the way my church back in West Virginia taught me, and all that may seem rather old-fashioned, but I think it's the simple way and it's the biblical way to say, how does God give us guidance today for decisions? Scripture, prayer, and the counsel of others. There's nothing new. There's nothing exciting about that. But there's something refreshingly simple about finding guidance from God in those ways. So here's what I want to do. This morning we were kind of theoretical. It's kind of big picture stuff. Now I want to dig down and do some nuts and bolts as to how we can discover wisdom for the decisions that we're going to make in our lives. I want to spend just a little time on the first two, and then on the third one, I want to dig a little deeper because we don't talk about that one as much. So, first way that we discover God's wisdom to make decisions about what's next is obviously through Scripture. And specifically, I want to note that we find wisdom for what's next in the principles that Scripture teaches us. Now, a principle is an unchangeable or timeless truth. And there's a difference from what the Bible normally teaches and from a principle of wisdom, right? So sometimes, usually, Scripture teaches us things and there are things that we must obey. For example, I believe it is my job as a Christian, my role as a Christian, to grow in the fruit of the Spirit. While that's connected to wisdom, it's really just something that I have to obey. When it comes to principles, they're true no matter what. When it comes to moral and ethical decisions, it's, again, though it's connected to wisdom, it's really about obedience. When it comes to what God says about moral and ethical issues, it's just about obedience. But when it comes to the decisions that you have to make on a daily basis, those big life decisions like, which major should I choose? That's not a moral or ethical decision in most cases. Even who you're going to date, or where you're going to live, or how many kids you're going to have, or if you're going to buy that house or not. Scripture doesn't say anything explicitly about those matters. And so what we need for those matters are principles of wisdom from Scripture. And here's the thing. You can disobey a command. You can't disobey a principle, can you? Let me give you an example from Galatians chapter 6. You reap what you sow. That's just the truth. Regardless if you're a Christian or not, that's just true. You can't obey that principle, can you? It just is. Now, you can try to implement the reality of that into your life, but you can't disobey a principle. It's just true. And when you adopt the principles of Scripture for these decisions that you're going to face that are not moral or ethical decisions, you're going to put yourself in a lot better position to make wise decisions. Now, where do we find these principles in Scripture? Sometimes they're just stated, aren't they? Like Galatians chapter 6, you reap what you sow. It's just there. Sometimes they're implied. What about this principle? I think it's a principle from Scripture that unconditional love has the power to change lives. Is that ever stated explicitly in Scripture? No. But if you look at the life and the teachings of Jesus, you can't walk away from that without saying, yeah, unconditional love has the power to change lives. So it's just implied. Sometimes principles are illustrated in the narratives of Scripture. Let me give you an example of that. What about Adam and Eve when they rebel against God in the Garden of Eden? Now, there's no principle of wisdom that's explicitly stated there, but you know what I learned from that? Stepping outside of the boundaries or stepping out from under the authority of God causes you to lose your freedom. That's counterintuitive, isn't it? We think if we step out from under the authority of something, we gain freedom. But we learn from Genesis chapter 3 that when you step out from under the authority of God, you lose freedom. So here's what I want to challenge you to do as you think about gaining wisdom from Scriptures. I would challenge you to start making a list of the principles that you discover, number one, as you read and study and immerse yourself in Scripture on your own. Maybe it's in the back of your Bible. Maybe it's in an Evernote on your phone. You start writing them down. Or maybe you hear it in a sermon. Maybe it starts tonight with, you reap what you sow. There's a principle. And you write it down, and then just keep a list. And for our college students and teenagers, imagine if you, for the rest of your life, start keeping a list of the principles of wisdom that you find in Scripture that will help you to make decisions later on. Imagine how long that list could be and how valuable that list could be. Now, let me give you an example of how this comes into practice. Let's say, college students, that you're thinking about an internship next summer. Or you're thinking about your summer job, rather. And so you got a couple of options. One, you can go back home and work grounds for a golf course back home. You did it last summer. You can get that job again. Or your other option is to work retail in the mall. And that doesn't sound really fun, so you're like, I'd rather do the grounds thing at the golf course. But here's what you know. You know that there are a couple of people at the golf course going to be working there next summer that you hung out with some in high school, and you have some regrets from the time that you hung out with them in high school. You know that they don't have a good influence on you. So you think, okay, what's the decision here? What should I do? I could work there and be fine. But you remember a principle of biblical wisdom. Maybe from 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Bad company corrupts good morals. That's not a command. You can't obey that statement. It's just a principle, and you know it to be true. In fact, Paul borrows it from extra-biblical literature. It's just true. And so based on that principle of wisdom, you say, you know what? I probably shouldn't work at the golf course next summer. It's not an ethical or moral decision per se. You're just taking the wisdom of biblical principles and applying them to your life. And so how do you do this one? Again, I'd say start a list of all the principles that you run into that could guide you in your decision-making in the future. Now, the second way that God guides us, as we said, is through prayer. Now, I just want to spend just a second on this one. James chapter 1, verse 5, if anyone lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives, I love this statement, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given. Here's the simple question. Does God want you to make wise decisions? Yes. Does Scripture promise that He'll give you wisdom if you ask for it? Yes. So what should we do? Ask for wisdom. This one's the simplest one. Now, I can't always explain how God gives wisdom, but I'm confident, based on this passage, that He does give wisdom when we ask Him. Now, here's what I want to spend just a couple of minutes on. The other way that we find wisdom is by counsel or asking other Christians for wisdom about what's next. Now, this is one that we don't necessarily talk about a whole lot because it's maybe a little uncomfortable or a little difficult. But maybe one of the best ways that you can find wisdom to make decisions about what's next in your life is by asking people who've been there before. Turn to Proverbs for just a second, because Proverbs is full of wisdom about asking counsel from others. So Proverbs, and I just want to hit just a couple of these. Here's what Scripture says about asking for counsel from other people. Verse 5, let the wise hear an increase in learning, and the one who understands obtain guidance. Skip to chapter 11. So Proverbs 11, we're just kind of skipping around here. So 11 verse 14, where there is no guidance, a people falls, but in an abundance of counselors, there is safety. Chapter 12, verse 15, the way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but a wise man listens to advice. Listen, I know that college is it's kind of a unique time because maybe for the first time you've got the ability to make decisions on your own. Your parents aren't looking over your shoulder. And that can create just a little bit of pride in thinking, you know what, I don't need anybody's help as I try to make decisions. And the writer of Proverbs says that one who doesn't think he needs any help is foolish because he thinks he's right in his own eyes. But a wise person asks for counsel. And then skip to chapter 19. So Proverbs 19. Verse 20, listen to advice and accept instruction that you may gain wisdom in the future. Chapter 27, verse 9, oil and perfume make the heart glad, and the sweetness of a friend comes from his earnest counsel. So you can't argue with the fact that one of the best ways for you to gain wisdom about what's next in your life and making decisions for the future is by asking other people. When it comes to non-moral, non-ethical decisions, areas in which the Word of God does not speak clearly, one of the best ways for you to follow God is to follow the counsel of wise men and women who are followers of His. Maybe one of the simplest and most practical things you can do is ask other people who've been there before. Now, admittedly, this is a little awkward. We don't always know how to do this or how to go about it. So let me give you a little bit of help as to how to go about asking for counsel. Here's my first suggestion. Number one, you need to make a who you're going to call list. Now, the Ghostbusters do not need to go on the list, but you need to make the list, I would say, of five people that you look up to as people of wisdom so that the next time you face a decision that you need some help from, you've got a list. And so I'd say write down five people that you trust as people of wisdom to help you with your next decision. And then, as a part of your list, I would encourage you to make categories. In fact, they'll give you four categories. And under each category, put three people that you trust in that area that you could call if you ever need help. So I would say make a financial category. If you ever have a financial question about buying a house or what you're going to do with your whatever, a financial question of any sort, then what if you had three people that you've already written down and you could say, okay, next time I need help, I'm going to one of those three people. So a financial category, I would say it'd be good to have a career category. So the next time you have a question about your career or you don't know what to do next, you've got a list of three people that you can say, okay, they've been there before. In fact, I look up to them. I want to be where they're at. I'm going to call them and ask for wisdom. I would say you need a relationship or family category if you're ever making some decisions about that. What if you had a list of three people already ready that you could say, okay, that's who I could talk to if I ever need advice there. And then a spiritual category if you ever need some spiritual counsel or advice. Now, you've made your list. What do you do if you actually go up to somebody and you're like, hey, I'm needing some help? Here's what I would suggest. First of all, you need to choose someone who has nothing to lose by telling you the truth. Because people who have something to lose are going to tell you what they want you to do. Let me give you an example. You should ask your parents for advice. Yes, absolutely. But let's say next summer you're trying to decide between an internship in your hometown or an internship in California. And you go to your mom for advice. What do you think your mom's going to say? Now, I don't blame your mom. She's your mom. She's doing what moms do. But your mom is not all moms, but most moms are likely going to say, well, I think you should take the internship here in town. In fact, you can just stay with us. And in fact, we'll give you money if you just stay with us. Right? That's what moms do. You need to choose someone who has nothing to lose by telling you the truth. If you're thinking about a dating relationship, you don't know if you should break up with somebody or not. I wouldn't ask the person that you're thinking about breaking up with. I wouldn't ask their best friend for advice. And I tell you that out of experience. It was the worst Friday night high school football game of my life after I asked my girlfriend's best friend how I ought to break up with her because she told her it's bad. But Cheryl, I don't think I've ever even told you about that one. It's bad. So choose someone who has nothing to lose. Secondly, ask more than one person. So maybe you still ask your mom, but you need to ask maybe two or three or four people so that you can get a variety of perspectives about what you should do. And then don't use God as an excuse to ignore wise counsel. In other words, don't use God as a trump card. And what I mean by this is sometimes you come into a situation convinced about what God wants you to do, and you might even say something like, well, God wants me to do this, or God laid it on my heart. You know what that does? If you come to me and you're like, Matt, what do you think about this? God wants me to do this. What am I supposed to say? Am I supposed to say, well, I know God wants you to do that, but I disagree with God? Well, no. When you say, this is what God wants me to do, or God laid it on my heart, you are using God as a trump card, and you're making it very difficult for anyone else to say, well, you know what, there might be some other options here. Somebody came to me this morning after the Bible class, and I'd given you that illustration about a couple years ago, how we had an opportunity. Charlotte and I had prayed and talked, and we decided that this opportunity was the will of God. Then we went and talked to a bunch of people, five different people, and all five of them said, no, that you should totally not do that. And apparently I forgot to tell you what we actually did. Somebody told me. We actually followed the advice of the five people who said you shouldn't do it. And I think they were right looking back on that now. And so it would have been wrong for me to go in and say, listen, I think this is God's will. Even though we believed it was God's will, I didn't go in with my mind made up. Didn't use God as a trump card. Now, if you go into a situation like this, what should you ask? Let me give you three things to ask, and then we'll be about done. First of all, you might ask this person from which you are seeking counsel, are any of the options I'm considering outside the boundaries of Scripture? As you've sought wisdom in this matter, it may be that you missed something in Scripture that you just didn't see it, you missed it, and now you're not even in a matter of wisdom, you're in a matter of disobedience. And so you might ask, is there something I've missed here? The second question you might ask is this: what do you think the best thing for me is to do? What do you think I should do? And the third question is closely related, but just a little bit different. What would you do if you were me? Now, the reason these two questions are important are this. Let's just say somebody comes to me and they're like, what do you think I should do? I might be really idealistic as I give them advice. I might be like, well, yeah, I think you should do that. But then if they look at me and say, well, what would you do if you were in my shoes? I might be like, oh, well, actually, I don't know if I'd have the guts to do that or not. So asking these two questions kind of gives it a distinction. So here's my challenge to you. As you think about making decisions for what's next in your life, you need wisdom for those decisions. And one of the best ways that God may lead you to make the wise decision is through the counsel and advice of godly people. So, the will of God is not a maze, some unexplained labyrinth that we have to work our way through and hopefully find the center of God's will. The will of God is not like a magic eight ball. God's will for your life is that you grow in Christ's likeness. And when it comes to decisions about which the Word of God says nothing and you need wisdom for those decisions, thankfully, God gives wisdom to make decisions about what's next. So here's my challenge. As we wrap up our day together, here are the two things that I would challenge you to think about or do as a result of everything we've talked about today. First, stop worrying about what's next and seek Christ's likeness. What is it that you're worried about right now? You're thinking about this next move, this next decision, and you've worried about it to the point that you haven't even thought about what it would look like to grow in godliness in that decision. Maybe it's time to step back, stop worrying about it, and just decide, you know what, no matter what the next step is, I'm going to grow in Christ-likeness. Secondly, here's what I would challenge you to do. Instead of seeking God's will for what's next, seek God's wisdom for what's next. As I think about this, again, this entire day and everything we've said today, I can't help but to think about the generation of my grandparents, maybe for some of our students, your great-grandparents. And I think about my grandfather. He grew up in Cumberland County, Tennessee. They were poor. They grew up on a farm out in the hills in Cumberland County, Tennessee. And he fought in World War II, came back home, and when he got back home, there was no work, and so he went north. In fact, my mom's a northerner, but her dad was from the south. He went to Cleveland to find work in the factories. I'm guessing some of your family members did something similar. So my grandfather went north. He never had much money. He wasn't real successful. He worked in the factories. He worked hard. He built his own house. But the great thing about my grandfather is over those years, he just lived a legacy of obedience and wisdom. He loved God. He loved people, and he served people. Now, I think most people would look at my grandfather's life. He passed away 2002, I think, 2001. Most people would look at his life and say, there's nothing extraordinary or amazing about that. And from a worldly perspective, they're right. There's nothing extraordinary about his life. He was never a big leader in the church, but he taught the teenage class for years, the little church in northeastern Ohio. He loved people. He served people. Again, nobody would look at him and be like, oh, that's a great life. But I would say he did live a great life. And I would say that he absolutely was in the center of God's will. Why? Because his life was focused on loving God, loving his neighbor, and seeking the kingdom first. And that makes for a great life that is smack dab in the middle of God's will. I don't know what's next for you. College students, I don't know if you're struggling with what career path you're going to choose or who you're dating or where you go when you're going to get done here. I don't know what some of you are thinking about, a next job or a next child or retirement or your empty nest. I don't know what you're facing. And college students, it may be that you do some extraordinary and exciting things with your life. Or it may be that you end up in a small town living quietly and simply for the rest of your life. I don't know. Some of you might surprise all of us and get rich. That'd be kind of cool. But I also know that some of you will probably live a life where it feels like you're barely scraping by. Some of you will find incredible fulfillment in your job and career, and it'll be exciting, and we'll bring you back to campus to talk about how exciting your career is. Some of you may find your job to be a bit of a drag, but you faithfully carry out your duty for many years. Some of you will have kids. Some of you won't be able to have kids. Some of your dreams include international vision as you think about the future. But some of your dreams for the future just include a quiet, joyful home life. And here's what I want you to know. Regardless of where you end up and what you do, if you are seeking God's kingdom first, if you are loving God, if you are loving your neighbor, if you are growing in Christ-likeness, and if you are seeking God's wisdom for the decisions that you have to make, you are right in the middle of the will of God. And you don't have to worry about God's will for your life. Tonight, if you need to respond to the invitation in any way at all, we'd be glad to help you while we stand and sing together.
Sing thy grace, streams of mercy, never ceasing, call for songs of loudest praise.